Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. God, I pray these words are acceptable to you. Be with us now, and although we are apart, connect us together in spirit and in word. Amen. All right, some of you will know this already, but I freaking love birthdays. If I know it's your birthday, there is just no escaping me. And this goes for friends in the common table too. So on my jokester friend Sal's birthday, this is of course pre-pandemic, I was very excited and he knew it. Sal and I were good buds and he had been talking about his impending special day for a long time. I prepared the cupcake and the candle, and as I and the birthday posse were slowly making our way all the way to his seat, singing at the top of our lungs along with the rest of the room, we realized, wait, where is Sal? I said, stop, wait, stop the song. Where did he go? Ed, that was sitting next to him, laughed and says, he said to tell you, ha ha, gotcha. Sometimes to get myself into a passage, I think about what it might look like if I were an observer or a bystander. So let's look here again at verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. And then the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Okay, so this beautiful, incredible moment just happened, right? The heavens opened. You can't get more dramatic than that. God has made it very evident that Jesus is a game changer with all this fanfare going on. It's like the people are singing, the birthday candle is ablazing. But wait, where'd the birthday guy go? Instead of a more predictable succession of events, the Spirit immediately leads Jesus into the wilderness, and he goes. Immediately. That word is a bit jarring, isn't it? It's like it's there to tell us something that we don't expect to happen is going to happen instead. Jesus is obedient, even when he might not even understand quite why yet. Even when all signs were pointing towards a different kind of ending, he is still obedient. It's one of those first times that we see Jesus flipping things on its head. I'm going to get a little personal with you for a moment, Redeemer family. I'm going into my 10th year here, and a few people have been talking to me about taking a little break for a long time now. Good friends, family, and close colleagues have been tapping me on the shoulder, suggesting sometimes that I slow down, sometimes even with a bit of concern in their eyes. So in my line of work, this is often articulated as a short sabbatical, which, by the way, I am now planning with Stephen to take this spring. But of course, I named a lot of really good reasons I could not take one yet. I mean, let's just say we have been through some things, Redeemer. These last few years have been quite an interesting journey, haven't they? A couple different incumbents, a pandemic, all very good reasons not to pause yet. Too much work to be done. But if I'm honest, when I hear God calling me towards rest, reflection, contemplation, and quiet, I really don't want to be obedient to that, even when I know it's what I need. My unsettled response to this impending sabbatical is mostly driven by my own desires. What if I lose momentum with a project? What if participants need me? What if colleagues or fellow advocates think I'm weak or that my head isn't in the game anymore? What if people wonder if I am fully committed to our folks on the street? What if they think I'm lazy? Am I still going to be valued if I take a pause? These are the thoughts that surround me sometimes. And I share this with you, my family, because I wonder if this resonates with some of you too. The spirit might be trying to throw us into something necessary for our growth, but our pride or our need for respect or admiration or our need to be needed pushes back. But Jesus allowed the pause. And in this case, a very intense and challenging pause of profound discernment and testing. Eleni Vogel is currently walking across Canada. She's following the Great Trail from the Atlantic to the Arctic to the Pacific Oceans, and she's nearing the end. In the Toronto Life article I was reading about her adventure, she said something so poignant about what she has been learning in her time out there. As I had the wilderness at the top of mind, I read her words, which I'm going to share with you now. In my journey, I've learned that the outdoors is not about being strong or having guts. Nature knows no heroes or warriors. It's simply a place of learning, observation, and understanding that everything is connected. It's about using our numbed senses and suppressed instincts fully again, about preparedness, perseverance, discipline, respect, and openness. It's about curiosity and accepting that life walks every moment on the fertile ground of death. Society is embracing its ride on the fast track, but I decided to hit the brakes and slow down. I've grown physically, mentally, and spiritually, and built a deeper connection, not just to the land and its people, but to nature and to my authentic self. Wow. What a window into the wisdom of the wilderness. You know those people who are speaking from a place of such deep knowing? From my experience, this depth always comes from those who have endured a wilderness of their own, who have come out the other side with scars, but just seem more grounded. They seem to have a clearer understanding of who they are and what they're here for. I was recently listening to a woman speaking about her PhD work in resilience, but she didn't start her talk by talking about her years of education or awards. She started off her talk sharing that she needed to deeply explore her own resilience when her 12-year-old daughter was killed in a car accident coming home from a soccer game with a neighborhood parent. It's those moments that make us pause, hold our breath, and realize we are witnessing a glimpse into the soul of another human being's wilderness story. And it does something to our soul too. I have moments like this all the time at the common table. And let me tell you, our best teachers need to be the ones that have really lived this. When we do our work at the common table and journey with folks that are living through unimaginable pain and advocate for their needs, there is no doubt our observations can be helpful. People who resonate with me can find my voice necessary in their own journey towards understanding. And perhaps you are like me, you haven't experienced homelessness personally, but you care very deeply about those who have. That's good. Our voices do make an impact. But when we make space for people with this real lived experience to not only be the objects of the stories that move us, but also they are fellow community members we sit next to in the sanctuary that we will one day fill again, and in our Bible study groups, and employed by us, and in our advisory boards. Those are the moments that we are letting people who have truly experienced that wilderness inform and transform us. Zoom has been such a necessary platform for us to stay connected to each other and to the rhythms of worship and education while ensuring the safety of our community. And I think it will continue to serve us very well in this possible impending third wave that's coming this spring. Thank God we have this wonderful option. But when we do get that proceed with caution sign, and when we have our vaccines and when it's safe to venture back into the building, we will need to inch back into a space where we are making room for all again. And it will be hard, of course, harder than we think. Health and safety protocols will make this tricky, because we may think that people that are housed are safer, more predictable, and frankly, less risk than those without housing. We will have these concerns. It's okay. That's part of the process. It will have to be a conscious effort we make over and over to ensure there is room for actual, real accommodation and hospitality in our new normal. To ensure we can have representation in our groups, in our sanctuary, from folks that can inform us from the wisdom of their own wilderness journeys. So the biggest takeaways for me this first Sunday of Lent have been these three things. First, Jesus going into the wilderness was an immediate countercultural approach to the status quo. Instead, Jesus chose to show us what obedience looks like. Two, Jesus going to the wilderness gives us an example to listen to where God might be calling us. And sometimes it might not look like the best strategic move for ourselves or for our career. We have permission to be still, listen, and follow. Jesus provided for us this example by allowing the Spirit to move him in a way that was very unexpected. And three, last but certainly not least, perhaps this shared wilderness that we are all wading through together right now will actually build for us a stronger foundation of welcome than we have had before at the corner of Blourin Avenue. I, for one, yearn to be in spaces that aren't so calculated, that aren't perfectly curated squares on my computer screen that I can mute at any time. And I know a lot of you are yearning for that too. I think we now see that we received so much more from those times of rubbing shoulders with folks that are different than ourselves than we ever had realized. I think this pandemic wilderness will shine a light on the importance of what it means to make room for all again. I'll close with this. Friday night, a newly housed participant called me to say hi. He asked about my weekend, and I told him I was preaching about the part where Jesus goes into the wilderness. Oh, said this man, who has seen his lion's share of pain and trial in his own life. Angie, just tell him, the wilderness just means the promised land is ahead of us. And that is my prayer today. Amen.